Now please turn with me to Isaiah 55. I think you all know that we are coming back to this chapter and to what I took up last week. There wasn't sufficient time to deal with all that I wanted to say or had prepared to say, and so I've come to it again today, and I want you to open your Bibles at Isaiah 55 and have them open there, and let us then just bow for a word of prayer, and we will look to the Lord for His divine help and His presence. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt settle us before Thee, and that in this time now of the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God, the Spirit's mighty power will increase and intensify. We do not want to slacken off in our focus and our concentration. And Lord, we need therefore that divine assistance that Thou dost give by the Spirit, the author of this book. And so come upon preacher and come upon the hearers, and may there be a work done among us here today. Shut us in with Thee, O God, we pray, and bring Thy word with freshness, and speak to precious souls, and bless us all, we ask in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen and amen. Isaiah 55, let me just read a couple of verses with you, beginning at verse number 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And God will bless the reading of these two verses. Now, when we read verses like these and a passage like this that we read last week, we should always consider its relevance to the Lord's people who were alive when it was actually written. And we should ask the question, what did it mean to that faithful remnant of people who were there in the days when Isaiah ministered the Word of God and wrote the Word of God? In an earlier part of this book of his, we discover that there was a remnant that had not been swept away by the unfaithfulness and the apostasy of the major part of the nation of Israel and Judah in those days. This remnant remained true to the Lord and His word. And they fed upon the truth, no doubt, that Isaiah was commissioned to deliver to them. Now, Isaiah ministered in the nation of Judah over a lengthy period from 740 to 680 BC. That is about 60 years, maybe even longer his ministry lasted. Nobody can say exactly, but that's the time frame in which this man was ministering the Word of God as a prophet of the Lord. His labor for God would have ended, therefore, long before the Babylonian captivity, which began in 605 BC. However, in his writing, in this prophecy of his, he not only foretold the captivity itself, but he also predicted the return from Babylon that occurred 70 years later in 535 BC. And so that means that anywhere between 150 to 200 years before the end of the captivity, Isaiah, in different parts of this prophecy of his, wrote about the return with absolute certainty. This chapter provides an example of the prophecy of the return out of Babylon at that time that I've mentioned, 535 BC. Look at verse 12, where he says this, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." And those words form a prediction of the greatest clarity, or with the greatest clarity, of the departure of God's people out of Babylon, out of their long season of captivity in that city that was still future when Isaiah wrote this. But as I'm showing you, he also wrote, as these words indicate, that they would come home again. And that's what these words are. Ye shall go out. Out of where? Out of Babylon. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And so these words ring with infallible assurance. This is the wonder of divine inspiration of the Word of God. A man who lived a few hundred years, as I said to you, before the end of the captivity, was able to write about it, tell God's people of it, and write with this kind of assurance simply because he wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God, and therefore what he wrote truly was the Word of God. And so both the initial sense and the application of these words, and especially verse 11 that we began to consider last week, belong to the prediction of not only the Babylonian captivity, but recovery from that captivity in that year 535 BC. And so in verse 11, the Lord states that the word that went out of his mouth would be fulfilled exactly as he intended it to be fulfilled. His people were predestined to depart from Babylon at a future time, and nothing could prevent it from happening. And this issue of the certainty that I've just mentioned, the certainty of the fulfillment of this prediction, constitutes the relevance of the prophecy of this passage to God's people in those days when Isaiah actually wrote these words. Don't forget what I've just said again. I said it at the beginning of this message. When Isaiah wrote this, it had to mean something to believers in those days. He wasn't writing merely about something that was remote from them. It had to do with them, with that nation, with those people. What was going to happen to them? And what God was going to do for them. And that's what I mean by the relevance of this prophecy to the Lord's people when it was actually written by the prophet. It would have meant much to them in terms of encouragement and in terms of instruction. So God's word, as it was given at any time in Bible times by the writers of Scripture, had a relevance to the day in which it was given. However, it always has an ongoing relevance, an ongoing application. God's word is a living word. It therefore has this enduring impact, and it makes this impact throughout time. And in our text that we come to again, verse 11, verse 12, right on through to verse number 13, in these words, we find that the Holy Spirit supplies truth that reveals to us the fact that the impact of God's word does not end once it is preached. That is the message of this verse. That is the real message of this verse. The word of God, when it is proclaimed and delivered among men, has a continuing and an enduring impact. That is a precious and a very vital line of truth. It's of the greatest encouragement in our age and in our day, in our time. And so it is a line of truth that every child of God in this gathering today needs to understand. As I said last week, you need to understand this, you need to embrace this, and you need to expect God to honor it, that his word will never return unto him void. His word that goes out of his mouth will never return unto him void. It will accomplish that which he pleases. It will prosper in the thing whereto he has sent it. And so let us take that up again today as we come to these few verses here in Isaiah chapter 55. I looked last week with you at one point, the source of God's word. That is a vital and a very important facet of truth. And we see it there at the beginning of verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And that's as far as we got last week. My word that goeth out of my mouth. And there you have the source of God's word. It's a way of stating the inspiration of Scripture. The fact that God's word has come out of his mouth. Now, Christian, take that today as it is meant to be taken. The word of God, the source of it, is supernatural. It is not natural. It wasn't, it isn't the word of man. It didn't come by man's thoughts or efforts beginning to agitate and exercise themselves and so on, and men saying, I think this, I think the other thing, I think something more. No, it's not that at all. It's the word that came from the very mouth of Almighty God. And so we looked at that last week. And that is fundamental, and for this reason, the word has an enduring power. That's the application of that fact. God's word has an enduring power because it came from God's mouth. If we don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, there's no point in preaching. If we don't believe in the fact that the word came out of God's mouth, then all ministry at every level, to little ones, to young people, in the open air, in this building, or sending out the written word, it's all a waste of time. But you see, it's not a waste of time. And it will do what God has said it will do, because it is the word that has come out of his mouth. And therefore, it is going to impact a fallen and a sinful world. So that's what we looked at last week. Now we come to a few further points that I didn't have time to consider. And the next one is the symbol of God's word. The symbol of God's word. Notice how verse 11 begins. You'll notice that it's a continuation of the sentence that starts in verse 10. And so it's indicated by how it reads here at the beginning of verse 11. So shall my word be. And right away you can see that there's a connection with verse 10. And read verse 10 with me. As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. And so when we talk about the symbol of God's word, we find that in verse number 10, the prophet Isaiah uses symbolism that underlines this issue of the impact that God's word makes among men. And the symbolism that he uses in verse 10 is the matter of the life-giving moisture that comes down out of the atmospheric heavens in the form of both rain and snow, to water the earth in order to the production of fruit within that realm of nature and the physical dimension of this created earth on which we live and have our being. And so verse 10 describes the providential operation of the Lord so that the kingdom of nature flourishes. The kingdom of nature that's all around us, the vegetation, the grass, the trees, the flowers, the crops, they flourish. Why? Because the rain and the snow come down from heaven. In God's providence, in his providential care, he waters the earth and therefore fruit comes forth. And so he says, just as that happens, that's an illustration of the flourishing of the kingdom of grace among the nations of the earth by the impact of the word of God that also comes down from heaven, that comes from the very mouth of God himself. Now, in relation to this symbol, you'll notice that there's a pledge in view. Look carefully at verse 10 again. I'm going to read it once more at this stage, but in verse 10, God, who is the creator and the provider, he actually pledges and he guarantees that there's going to be sufficient moisture given from heaven to water the earth. And not only does this verse say this, that the rain comes down from heaven and the snow from heaven and waters the earth. That's God's pledge. That's only found in a verse like this. It's found throughout the Bible. I think of that great verse there at the end of Genesis 8, verse 22. And there the Lord says this, while the earth remaineth, and it remains, doesn't it? It's still in existence. It's still standing. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And mingled in those terms, there is the thought of God's providential care for this earth. And it includes His sending moisture down from heaven. He gives the guarantee that it will never fail while the world stands. I could run with that, but I'm not going to do it. And maybe some other time show you how silly all the talk is about the environmentalist notions. This is going to happen, the other thing's going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because God's telling us it's not going to happen. But that's for another time. So he makes a pledge here about the physical dimension of things and rain and snow and all the rest of it being continued right through while the earth stands. But here's the application. He makes the same pledge concerning the impact of the word that comes down from heaven, that comes out of the mouth of God. And he says, so shall my word be. Now, brethren and sisters, those are truly words of pledge. They are words of assurance. They are words of guarantee. The guarantee that God places upon the operation of his precious word, his mighty word, his blessed word, as that word is given by him and comes down from heaven. What he's saying is, he will not have his word go forth from his mouth without impact in this world. He will use his word, as the remainder of verse 11 makes absolutely clear. He says there that his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what he sets out to do. Do you see it, dear men and women? He uses the symbolism of rain and snow coming down from heaven. Something very simple, something very basic, you might say, something about which we often grumble. Too much rain. We don't like the snow. But let me tell you something, it's God who sends it all. He sends the rain. Never grumble about it. Thank God for it. For if you lived in certain parts of the world, there hasn't been rain for years. And that's a subject all on its own. There's a reason for that, and I can't get into that today. Be thankful for the rain. Do not grumble about the rain or the snow. And we didn't get very much this year, did we? And so we have no reason to grumble whatsoever, because it all comes from God in his providential care of this earth that he has made so long ago. But you see, it's important to notice the basis on which he makes this pledge. Look with me at verse number 8. And it says at the end, or in that verse, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And it's the Lord who's speaking in this chapter in its entirety, and especially here at the close of the chapter. And so the one who says, so shall my Lord, my word be that goeth out of my mouth, that is the person is identified in verse 8 as the Lord. Now, you'll notice why I'm focusing your minds on this. So if you've got a Bible that shows this, the word Lord there is capitalized. It's in capital letters, and it can be read Jehovah. Let's just look at it that way. Neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. Now, that is the name. There are all these names for God. That is the name that signifies that the Lord's word is unbreakable. That the Lord's word is inviolable. It cannot be violated by anyone. It will stand. It will continue. He has covenanted. He has sworn that his word will impact fallen men in this sinful world. And so it will be, because he speaks this as Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant name of God. The covenant name of God. And what does he say about his covenant? My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth. Psalm 89 and verse number 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. And so he speaks here as the covenant God who will never break his word. And so the name Jehovah is intimately and inseparably connected with the fact that God's word cannot be broken. I understand that, Christian. That is a fundamental truth with regard to the being of God, with regard to the nature of God, and symbolized or presented in the name Jehovah. He will never break his word to you. And then that's the name that's associated with redemption. I want you to go at this point to Exodus 6. We need to do this. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 to 6. And so, as Dr. Douglas always says, you keep a marker in Isaiah 55, because we're coming back there. But go with me to Exodus 6, please, because this is a very important reference. Exodus 6, verse number 2. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Notice this. He says in verse 4, I've established my covenant. And he says in verse 5, I've remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And listen carefully. And I will redeem you. There's the word redeem, associated with the name Jehovah. And therefore, God's revealing something here in Exodus 6, very, very important for us to see it and to understand it. When you look at the name Jehovah, you're looking at the covenant name of God in which he pledges, he guarantees he will never break his word. And you're looking at that blessed name that's especially associated with redemption. Do you know, dear child of God, and this is elementary, but it might be surprising how few here today really know this. Do you know that the name Jesus is the same as the name Jehovah? It's the counterpart, the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament word Jehovah. And there's the idea of redemption coming in. God has covenanted to redeem a people. Now please turn back to Isaiah 55 and see the thought here. As we talk about the fact that in relation to the symbol of the word, there's a pledge. It's the pledge that God will never break his word. He will never break his word because he's Jehovah and because he's our Redeemer. And so using the name Jehovah in Isaiah 55, God spake of his covenant purpose to redeem his people. And so when he says, my word that goeth out of my mouth will never return unto me void. He's saying that with regard to the redemption of my people, this is going to come to pass infallibly. You tie that in to evangelism. You tie that in to 3 weeks of gospel preaching. You tie that in to preaching the word in the evangelistic sense every Sunday night, or at other times. And what do we have? We have in the symbol of God's word this matter of the moisture coming down. God pledges it. God guarantees it. And he guarantees that his word will work. We have the guarantee of God that what is preached and what is proclaimed in the passing of time is not going to return unto him void. It's going to accomplish his purpose. And that is why we are holding another Sunday in which we will have special seasons of prayer. To pray over the word that was preached during the mission. And indeed over the word that is preached here in the Evangel every Sabbath evening, as we must do, because the Bible teaches us that the minister of the gospel, just take it from that vantage point, is to do the work of an evangelist. That's the charge to the gospel minister in 2 Timothy 4. Do the work of an evangelist. And therefore, as I seek to evangelize from this pulpit and preach to the unconverted and see them won to Jesus Christ, I do so with the utmost confidence that God's word is going to work, because he pledges this in the symbol that he actually uses here. And then in relation to this symbol, there's not only a pledge, there's a program And this is so vital to notice as well. Think again of the symbolism of the word in verse 10, the rain coming down, the snow coming down, and you will then begin to see the program that God gives concerning the operation of His word when it does go forth from His mouth. And so staying with verse 10 again, look at the program that's set before us there with regard to the symbolism that God uses. It's a program of descent. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not hither again and goes on to say it waters the earth, etc. Just look at those terms, dear child of God. The rain and the snow, they descend from heaven. As I said a while ago, they come from God. Read the book of Job. God sends rain, God sends snow, God sends frost. And all of them, and the hail, etc. Every form of weather that involves the giving of moisture, I could keep on mentioning these things. But the point is, God gives them all, and yet the application of it is, take the rain and the snow, whatever way God gives moisture, let's keep in mind that the rain and the snow do not accomplish their purpose unless they not only fall from heaven, but they water the earth before they return back into the atmospheric heavens by means of the water cycle. Now, I trust you studied the water cycle at school. The wind passes over the Atlantic Ocean, wherever the west is here, and it picks up the water. And then it comes to the mountains and rises up and condenses and falls as rain, and it falls on the ground, it soaks into the ground, it does its work, it feeds the grass, it feeds the crops, etc., etc., and it eventually drains away and goes into a river or two and turns back or is brought back into the sea, and then the same cycle begins again. That's what God's talking about here. And what He's showing us, therefore, is And under this symbolism that there's this program, the program of descent, He says, so shall My word be. It shall not return unto Me void. The word given from heaven and delivered by God's servants, it descends from heaven and is channeled to the minds of men, not in some pointless, aimless fashion, but in order to produce a spiritual harvest. And therefore, God's word has been given from heaven to work among men. Notice that, dear believer. God has given His word. And under the symbolism of the moisture coming down and doing its work before it returns into the atmospheric heavens. So His word comes down. It works in men's hearts. And then the fruit comes forth. Let me show you a wonderful example of this. Acts chapter 19. And here's a remarkable passage of Scripture. The key verse we will just look at first, Acts 19, verse 20. And it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God. Isn't that something interesting? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And what does it mean in this setting? Well, look with me at it and you will notice. Acts 19. Just go back a verse or two. And it's in Ephesus. Ephesus is mentioned at the start of the chapter and down these verses. So Paul's preaching in Ephesus and great things begin to happen. Verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. That's a reference to witchcraft and sorcery and the black arts and all the rest of it. And let me tell you something. There's an increasing prevalence of that plague in our little province in our day and time. Witchcraft, sorcery, black art. One of my elders was just telling me this week about a person he knew of who went to one of these people who claims to be able to contact the other world, as they talk about. And this individual told this person, I am hearing from, I forget who it was, your grandfather, or some other relation who died. And this is his situation. And this is what here's the message he's sending to you. Now, my friend, what is that? That is the work of the devil, plain and straight. It is not God, let me tell you, because God does not speak from beyond the grave. God speaks through this book, and only through this book. All of that is deceit and lies. Let me tell you something that's very subtle, because the devil is able to produce feelings and sensations and emotions that give the impression this is real. This is real. When all the while it's deception. I say that in passing, for that's exactly what you're reading about here in Ephesus, where you read about these curious arts. And verse 19 says, they brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I haven't had time to look up and find out what that might be in today's money, but it's a vast amount of money. Millions and millions of pounds. And what did they do here? They took all their books and they burned them because they realized we are now saved and we are not going to live anymore in the realm of darkness. And we don't want the lies and the deception under which we live. We don't want that anymore. We want to have the truth. We want to have God's word. And so it's against that background that it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What it means is God's word had an impact. God's word came down from heaven and was being given to these people in Ephesus in all their darkness, in all their benighted state. And it worked. And it so mightily worked that they burned all their books voluntarily and spontaneously. They burned them because they've done with the old life. What was happening? Just as the moisture comes down from heaven and works in the natural realm and brings forth fruit, so God's word that has come down from heaven that he has pledged to give us has a program to it. It's a program of descent. It falls into men's hearts. It resides in their minds. It does its work, and it turns them away from sin and from darkness. It's also a program of diffusion. Notice what it says in verse 10. Watereth the earth. Watereth the earth. And so the rain comes down and the snow come down. And you've seen the snowy scene. It's all lovely, yes. When you look at the scene in a picture, a photograph, and there are the wreaths of snow and the many feet of snow in certain parts of the world. But let me tell you something. It eventually melts. And it melts and it waters the earth. And it causes real fertility as it waters the earth. And as it waters the earth, it's diffused. This is what I'm talking about here. Water of the earth. God diffuses water across the earth in his own way of doing things. If you look at Psalm 104 for a moment, you'll see this idea, this concept of God watering the earth. This is a remarkable reference in this realm of things. Psalm 104, verse number 10. Listen to these. These are lovely words. They've got a beauty to them. In fact, when you read them, you almost start to get thirsty when you read these words. And you feel you'd like a drink when you read these words. So Psalm 104, if you're thirsty at the minute, I'm afraid you'll have to wait. We can't give you any water at this second. But just read these words. Look at Psalm 104, verse 10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quench their thirst. By them the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. Those little birds that you hear singing the dawn chorus in these early days of spring, why are they singing? Ah, my friend, think about it. They're singing because they're thankful to their Creator. Oh, by instinct. They're not moral creatures like us. They don't have a soul. They've got an instinctiveness, however, that brings home to them, we need to be thankful. That's why they sing. They're cheerful songs. And you may not like the dawn chorus, it might wake you out of your sleep, and you need your sleep, you think, and then the birds start singing outside the window and you get kind of annoyed. My dear friend, enjoy it, because the long nights will soon come back in the turn of the seasons, and you'll be glad to hear the birds singing again. But look at those words, their verse number, where was I? Verse 12. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills, listen to this, from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Now there's a passage that focuses on this whole matter of the diffusion of the moisture. It comes down from heaven and God waters the earth. And now, my friend, then the prophet says from God, so shall my word be. My word not only in its program descends from heaven, but my word is diffused. It waters the earth. Isn't that a lovely way to think about evangelism and the spread of the gospel? God watering the earth. God sending his word into this earth, which he intends, that is the water that he sends, or the word that he sends, he intends it to do a work of grace in human hearts. Take, for example, Paul's great series of questions there in Romans 10, 14 and 15. Listen to what he says as I read these words to you. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now those questions are not questions of exasperation. That's how some people interpret them. Here's the Lord, and he's up there in heaven and he's wringing his hands in despair because he can't find preachers. He can't find men to send the word. It's a load of rubbish. They are rhetorical questions. They are actually statements of effect in which God says that he will send preachers. He will raise up men. He will send them out. And in that way, he's going to water the earth with the word. He's going to diffuse the word. Now here's the thing I'm saying to you. I'm sure some of you have noticed this. I trust you have. But maybe not everybody. Here's the remarkable thing. Now you think about the natural realm. I'm not a scientist by any means. But I know this. That the amount of water that God created at the first hasn't increased. He uses it over and over again. It comes down from heaven in our day. Tomorrow it will rain, most likely. And the rain that you're going to see tomorrow is not the first time it ever came down because of the water cycle. And the same with his word. God is not writing the book over and over again. The word that he sends from heaven that you're hearing now, it has been heard by generations long ago, since God first gave it. But when it does its work in this generation, then it will come back in the next generation and in the next generation, just like the rain and the snow, the moisture, in other words, that keeps coming in God's cycle of things in that natural realm. And isn't it fascinating to think about this? Yes, a different preacher, or maybe a different Sunday school teacher or whatever, in terms of the instrument. But the word that you hear, the word that God gives you, has been heard before. It has been used in the past. It has been applied in former times. And then God comes along and he uses it again. It's remarkable. Heaven is now filled to a great degree with people who heard the word, Christian, that saved you in your day and your lifetime. And then having saved them, having built them up, having carried them through their life, brought them home to heaven, God sent it then to you. Not something different, not another message, not some new Bible. We don't like new Bibles. We want God's word. And he sends it back again and again and again and again. to do its blessed work, he diffuses it across the face of the earth. Yes, as time goes by, it reaches new nations. But it's the same word that reaches them. And it does its work in the new nations as it has done in previous nations that were reached by missionaries and God's servants. And so it's a program of diffusion as well as a program of descent. And then it's a program of development. Look again at verse 10. Look at these wonderful terms. Read them carefully, Christian. As he talks about the rain and the snow, the moisture, and there's a program of development now, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. When the moisture of rain and snow operates, there is a threefold outcome according to these words. There is, therefore, a program of development. There's germination. It makes it, the rain, the moisture makes the earth bring forth. Then it buds. The bringing forth is the start. It's the beginning of life down there in the soil. And then there is not only that, the bringing forth and the budding, but there's also the growing, and then there's the grain. You can sum it up that way. The grain eventually comes forth. And what's that for? It's seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Isn't that fascinating that God would actually say this and then say this, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. You see, what you see there is where it says it gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. When a man's sowing seed, he's sowing for the future. And therefore, there's future service in view here in this program of development. As God works and the Word of God begins to bring forth and bud, and the outcome is that there's seed for the sower. My friend, this is wonderful, because the seed that I'm sowing today as a preacher is the seed that my forefathers sowed. Far greater men than me. Far greater preachers, men of the past. But it's fascinating to think about this, for that's what God's telling us here. This program of development, there is seed to the sower always. And the seed that Luther sowed and Calvin sowed and Knox sowed and the seed that the Apostle Paul sowed is the very same seed that I'm trying to sow, that you Sunday school teachers are trying to sow, that whoever you may be in whatever service you do for God or whatever it may be that you're trying to do, you are using the very same seed. God has given seed to the sower, and then it says bread to the eater. Bread to the eater. There, we not only have future service, seed for the sower, but we also have feeding souls. Bread to the eater. God's people are eaters. That's who's in view. I'm in this pulpit endeavoring to feed you. I hope you're eating. And I hope you're getting something that will help you today. But let me tell you something. It will never help you until you eat it. Which means you need to go away and say, Lord, keep your word in my mind. And help me to meditate on it. Help me to turn it over. Help me to apply it to myself. Help me to live by it. That's the eater. That's you. And that's what needs to happen. But the whole point is, this is the matter that God's showing us here. And I have to say this again today. I'm not going to get my next point preached, so I'm going to leave it. So we've looked at the source of the word, and then today the symbol of the word, and what tremendous encouragement there is in this. How do we impact Ballymena? How do you impact your friends, your family, your neighbors? How do we impact the land? How do we impact the world? Through, I was going to say politics. Better leaving that alone. But let me tell you something. I don't care what else you mention. There's only one thing will impact this world for lasting good, and that is the Word of God. Let me just say this. It's as the church follows God's program and God's pledge under the symbolism that we've looked at here today, as the church uses the Word, she will impact the political world. And she will impact the social world. She'll impact every stratum of society. The problem today is that the Word of God, largely, generally speaking, in our nation, is no longer preached. And that is why we're in the mess we're in. It is when it was preached, and it was, as we've been seeing here, coming down from God and being diffused, then there was the development of it, and the impact was made in the nation, and people at least had a fear of God, and they were scared to do their sins and their wickedness, and men in high places, I tell you something, they looked over their shoulders, because even though they may have been unregenerate men, they believed there was a God to whom they would answer, and they were quite timorous about doing the things that men do today openly and blatantly and freely, because God's word no longer is being preached, and therefore there is no impact being made, generally speaking. And so some might say, well, you might as well give up. You're only a little bunch. I'm not talking here about the free church. I'm talking here about any who have any desire to do a work for God. That's how we are regarded today by the world around us. You're wasting your time. We don't want that. We don't believe that stuff. My dear friend, the bottom line is this. God has called you as a Christian to be a witness. And then you combine all his witnesses and you set in a congregation like this, and he has called us to have the preaching of the word and the teaching of scripture to young and old, and he says, do it with all your might, do it with all your soul, do it heartily as unto the Lord, because it will have an impact. It will have an effect. It will work. Now, when, I don't know. We have seen the Lord deal with some down through the years and in recent days. But it will have an impact. What about you? I just say as I close, sitting here today, yet unconverted. You have shut your ears to the Word of God. You have closed your mind to the truth that God has given you. You have gone your own way. You have walked according to the world. You have turned to the things of the flesh. Whatever it might be, you have not listened to God. Now, that doesn't mean that God has failed. I'm turning it around now and directing it to you. You have failed. You have failed to listen. You have failed to pay heed. You are accountable to God as a sinner. You are responsible for your sin. My friend, if you keep on ignoring God and rejecting his word, you will perish. Because this purpose of the preaching of the word is to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come and have them seek the Savior. That's the ultimate goal of all church and missionary work. And that's our goal with you. And if you ignore what God says, and you seek him not, you will perish. And therefore, why not obey him today? Because he says in this word of his that has come down from heaven, behold, now is the accepted time. You know you need to be saved. You know you're a sinner. Why not this Sunday morning come to Christ? Maybe after many, many, many years of rejecting our Lord. Why not today? Why not seek him now? Why not come and trust him? I'm free. I don't have to conduct the Lord's table now. It'll be this evening. When this meeting is over, my friend, I'll be glad to meet with you and sit down in that minister's room and lead you to the blessed Savior. Therefore, come, come to Christ. You know you should. Come today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will bless the word. We take what we have looked at, we consider it, we think about it, we see its truths, lines of thought that lie here. And, O Lord, we ask thee to use thy word for thy glory. And may even this day it be found fruitful. Fruitful in the hearts of those who are thine, and fruitful among those who are lost in their sins. Lord, make thy word fruitful, and speak with power, we pray, and get glory and honor to thy great name, and draw souls to Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name, for his sake, and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen.